So good to see you tonight. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Love the fellowship. This is great. I love seeing you guys fellowship. You know, we had a kinship luncheon for those that are leading kinships. And I know they were there in couples, but we had like 70-some people there. So we have like 30-some kinships, I think, now or something. I don't know, but praise the Lord. It's great. As the church grows, we're seeing more and more small groups pop up. And that's how you find that intimacy, guys, is getting involved in a kinship. So look for them online if you're not involved in one. It becomes a family within the family. And that's such a blessing. I've watched these kinships take care of each other through times of illness and hospital times and financial times. And it's just amazing. It really is a family within a family. And we need that. It's wonderful to have the family when we all come together here in the congregation, but then we need that small intimacy as well. So just great to see you guys having fellowship. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ezekiel chapter 40. As we get into looking at the millennial temple, let's pray while you guys are finding your way to Ezekiel chapter 40. So Lord, we thank you for tonight. What an exciting portion of scripture, Lord. I think about your temple, the place you're going to have your throne. The place where you will be, Lord, seated for 1,000 years leading this earth. And Lord, again, we don't know how much you'll be leaving and what you'll be doing around the world, but this will be your headquarters and your throne. And so we're excited, God, to be there. We're excited to see it. We're excited to learn about it. And you're excited to tell us about it. So, Lord, we're all on the same page. So, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open your word to us and be our teacher tonight. We look forward to this journey. Through the millennial temple in these chapters. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, I said last week when we ended chapters 38 and 39, wow, how do you beat that? I mean, we had these tremendous, just prophetic things that are coming up and the things that God showed us, very exciting. And honestly, when we get now into chapter 40, we're going to start getting into a lot of cubits. You're going to get a lot of very great detail and descriptions about this millennial temple. And when you think about it on the surface, you think, man, what could be exciting about that? You know, we're going through a cubit after this, a cubit after that, and we think in feet, and so it makes it hard, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But as I've studied through it this week, it's just been so exciting. And it really has been. And I maybe, you know, I don't know. I don't think it's just because I like churches and church buildings and all, but the symbolism and everything that the Lord shows us, you know, if the Lord takes this much detail to show us what his millennial temple is going to be like by giving us the exact measurements and all this, then it must be important to him. And if it's this important to him, that means it needs to be important to us. And I think that part of it is it's so hard to understand. So we have some things built in through as we go through these chapters. I'm kind of building some things in that are going to make it easier for you to see and easier to understand. And let me just say, even with the helps that we're going to have as we go through this, a lot of it I don't understand. And a lot of it, really, nobody does. You read the commentators and the theologians and all those guys out there that do, you know, and they don't know either. So I'll tell you what I do know, what I don't know. Even when we talk about what it looks like, and we'll have some renderings of it here in a moment of the drawing, it's not going to be as glorious. You're going to see some very plain-looking buildings. We have no idea what kind of the stone is going to be and what the, I mean, just the way it's going to be done is no doubt going to be breathtaking. So don't be, when you see kind of the rendering, don't be disappointed saying, oh, that's the temple or whatever. So it's going to be amazing. And some things about it now before we jump into this chapter, what you need to realize about this temple. There are, have been so far two temples, okay? Not including the tabernacles, but two temples. Solomon's temple, which was this grand thing that he built, quite the magnificent building that he built. And then that stood until the days of Jesus where Herod came in, and Herod built onto it. He made it a kind of even a kind of a monument to himself. He kind of Romanized it, if you will, and made it this magnificent world attraction, where people would come all around the world to come see the second temple, and that was in the days of Jesus, and that's why when they're leaving there and they were just astounded looking at the beauty of the temple and the height of the temple and the marble that it was made out of was kind of a white with blue streaks in it. They said it looked like waves of the ocean, and when the sun hit it, it looked like a snowy mountain. It was just overwhelming in beauty, they said, from the materials that they used and all they put into it, and Herod was a master builder and all that went, you know, with that and all, and that's why they were shocked when the Lord said, you know what, not one stone's going to be left. It's all going to be thrown down. They're like, what? You know, how could that be? You know, and why would that be, et cetera? Because they couldn't even imagine that. You know, they thought he was going to take the kingdom over. Well, in 70 AD, it was thrown down, even burned down. And by the way, limestone, that Jerusalem limestone, does burn. So once those stones caught on fire, the temple actually burned down. And, of course, it didn't completely burn down, but the gold on the inside of the walls melted and went down into the cracks. And the Roman soldiers were not about to leave all those millions of dollars worth of gold that had gone down between the cracks, so they systematically removed every single stone from the temple. and pushed it down over the valley, just like the Lord said. He said, not one stone will be upon another, and that's why they did it. They were going after the gold. They pushed everything down. You can still see some of those stones today when you go to Israel. And if you go with us, if we do get to go back again in October of not next year, because we canceled it for that year because of all the election stuff. I'm just going to be crazy. But the year after, in 2025, if the Lord hadn't come back yet, and so I think he will, we probably won't make it, but he'll be the tour guide the next time, and we'll all be together. And so that was the second temple. Then the third temple is about to be built. Now, it's going to be, the reason I say that, is the Bible says it's going to be built in the last days, and the Antichrist is going to stand up in that third temple declaring that he's God. So it's going to be built. It can be built rather quickly. They've got the priests all trained. They have the blueprints already drawn up. They say they can build it, complete it with the plans they have in 6 months. And that's interesting because when you read Daniel, it says that they'll start doing the sacrifices once the Antichrist gives them the go-ahead. They'll do the sacrifices for 200 and some, I think it's 220 days, whatever. It comes out to be something like about 6 months. So it looks like they're going to throw an altar up there the moment they get permission. They'll start the sacrifices. They'll be sacrificing the animals while they're building the third temple. We will be in heaven having the wedding supper of the Lamb, but we'll be able to see it from up there. I believe we're going to be watching everything going on down here. And so that'll be taking place, and then they'll build it, and all that'll happen. Well, then, when the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's going to totally resurface everything on the face of the earth. When he comes back in glory, the Bible tells us all the mountains will be thrown down. Jerusalem will be raised up into this gigantic platform, miles, you know, in all directions. That's why he's able to gather the sheep and the goats, all the peoples that are remaining on the earth at the end of the tribulation. They're in Matthew 25. He'll gather them before his throne at this temple we're going to be talking about tonight, or somewhere outside of that. There'll be some platform, some area. Maybe he's probably outside of the temple. Since the temple's holy, he'll probably have a platform area that's outside of that that he'll meet with all them. But his temple will be right there, no doubt, behind us or near us, in whatever the case will be. And so when he comes back, he will set his foot up. First of all, he'll fight all the enemies down there at Petra that are trying to kill the Jews. As the Antichrist will have already armies down there, and the Jews will be protected that 3.5 years down there. If you're not following me on this, it's okay. Just go back and go with us through the book of Revelation and start catching up. But for those of you that are there, it's kind of a quick summation. And then he'll come back and join again with us. We'll be there in the clouds with him, all the holy angels. He'll come down and set his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two, and then this whole topography change of the world will begin. Mountains crashing, Jerusalem raised up. It'll be the highest mountain on the earth for 1,000 years. So it'll be raised up. If there'll be other mountains, I don't know. There might be. But that's going to be the highest mountain. We know that initially they'll all be thrown down. And it's going to be this gigantic platform with this massive temple that's going to be raised up. And we'll talk about the size of it. This is going to be the temple that the Lord comes back into when he returns. I believe it's going to be something that's made instantaneously. I can't say that for sure. But he says he's going to come back. And we'll see here in this millennial temple, the Lord comes back in glory and enters through the eastern gate. So I think he's going to be entering into this fourth millennial temple, not the third one. That one will be destroyed when he comes back and all the earthquake and everything rising up. It'll be the instantaneous creation, if you will, the Lord making this fourth temple that'll be his throne and where we're going to go for the Feast of Tabernacles and be there celebrating and worshiping and all the things we'll be looking at in this fourth temple, if you will. And this will no doubt be the place that you'll go and stand before Jesus to give account for your life. Now, it may happen with us in heaven. With us, the believers, it may happen there because that's probably where the Bema Seat, you know, maybe they're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. There may be something going on simultaneously where the Lord is supernaturally able to meet with all of us during that time. Well, I don't know, but it'll be just for reward, so don't panic. We're going to be there for reward, not for anything else. But very well could be the place where the rest of the world is going to go and bow before him. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is the Lord. And that'll probably happen in mass, if you will. But there'll be some that stand before the Lord, you know, after that and whatever. So that'll be his area where he meets with mankind and et cetera. We'll find out, as we see in this temple, there's not going to be any Ark of the Covenant because the Lord is the covenant. There's not going to be an altar of incense because that was to show that the prayers were going up to heaven. Now we pray straight to the Lord and let him know our heart. There's not going to be a table of showbread with the menorah shining light on it, which was a representation of the Lord watching over the nations of Israel or the tribes of Israel, because the tribes of Israel will be there. The Lord will be there. So there won't be anything there but an altar. We'll talk about that altar as we get into this and explain some of that. There are some very mysterious things about this temple that are very interesting. But, you know, again, it's an exciting, exciting temple. I'll tell you a little bit about it before we start. I've got a video that we're going to show it to you on, kind of an artist rendering, but As you go to it, you're going to see a very tall eastern gate, a very tall southern gate, a very tall northern gate. You'll see the temple back behind it. You'll see a gate back on the west, or a building back on the west back behind it, which we have no idea what that's for. He doesn't tell us. And you're going to see, you may not be able to count that or see it in this video, but as it goes up on the initial platform coming in, there'll be seven steps leading up to it if it comes in, which is the number of perfection. And then once you get on the main courtyard area, which we will be having a lot of fun there, we'll all be there going, yeah, we talked about it. We remember being at Calvary. We talked about it, and we'll be celebrating and rejoicing in the Lord, and who knows what we'll be doing. It's going to be great. Then from there, we go up to the inner court. It'll go up eight steps, which is where the Lord's throne will be on all sides, be eight steps. And again, that's the number of new beginnings. And that's also the number of Jesus. His name comes out to the number eight in Hebrew. So a lot of symbolism that really brings it alive when you begin to understand what's happening here in this whole temple. So this is the fourth temple. And so let's go ahead and watch this. We may watch it twice. I don't know if we will or not, because once we see it once, at the end we may see it again. It's about 6 minutes long, so I'll probably talk through this as we go. But you'll see a lot of things you won't remember, but some things you will as we go through it, because you really need a visual on this. Just trying to read through this, you're like, what? You know, you need a visual. So let's go ahead and have the visual. Go ahead and run that, Katie, if you would. Let's watch the video here. This thing is massive. We'll talk about its size later. I'll give you a hint. It's basically the size of Jerusalem now. Okay? So there's the eastern gate to the front. Temple behind it. You have the southern gate over here to your left. The northern gate to the right. This is where the Lord will come in, through that gate. He'll be the only one that ever goes in that gate. We'll talk about that wall there. It's 10 and a half feet tall and 10 and a half feet wide. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but that we've got to see as we're going through this. It says temple on 2 feet. It's only about 10 and a half, but he's only going to fight with him. Eastern gate. That's where the Lord, he'll be the only one that will ever enter that. Nobody but Jesus will ever go in that door, ever. And there were seven steps going up to it. This festival, we'll talk about how long it is. Here's the guard gates. No doubt probably angels will be there on all sides, three on each side, with the palm trees and all that. Again, that'll be there. Of course, this is the best they can do. It's going to be much more beautiful than this, but it gives you an idea. We'll talk about the cubits and how far that is when we get into it. A reed is about 10 and a half feet, so when you see a reed, that's 10 and a half feet. I'm talking it through this for radio as well, for those that can't just hear this music. See 30 dining rooms, and they say dining rooms. I don't know that it tells us they're dining rooms, but there's also 30 rooms in the temple on each floor. And you know, the Lord started his ministry at 30 years old, so there could be some symbolism there. We don't know the full meaning of why the 30 rooms. You can see the southern gate, eastern gate, and really the water's not in the right place, probably because it appears it's going to come down from the southern gate and come out. But again, we'll give them that. They got the point three wrong on the cubits, too, so we'll cut them some slack. I'm just kidding. They could be right, and I could be wrong. I'm being silly with it. 100 cubits, that's 175 feet. So you got 175 feet there between those two to kind of give you a picture of the distance. It's about 105 feet from the end of the sanctuary to one end of the other. So another 75 feet on the sanctuary. If you added that, that'd be that far from when you came in until you could get to the temple. So it gives you an idea. And it's that way all the way around it, okay, completely on all sides. 175 feet on all sides. We will be coming in the other doors. And of course, as we said, see, the altar is the only thing you're going to see. See the altar right there? That's the only thing that you're going to see as far as the old implements that we read about in the Bible, because Jesus has fulfilled everything and none of those other things are needed. All right? You're saying, why is the altar needed? Well, we'll talk about that here when we get to it in just a little bit. So you see kind of the angle going up. See the bevel levels going up, the different the way they're going in. You're going to read that in a minute where it says that as it went up in three stories, they went in. Okay, now you can picture that. Okay, I want you to have that in your mind because it's hard without some kind of visual. You see these tables. You have two on that side, two on that side, two up there, and two up there. The total of eight tables. We'll be reading about that. That's as you're going in. Those are tables for sacrifice. I know you're already going, oh my goodness, what are you talking about? We'll get to that. Don't worry. But those are tables for sacrifice. There'll be two on the lower end as you come in, two on the upper end. And you'll, again, we'll read them in a moment. And I doubt we'll do this at the end because it's too long and you don't want to hear me talk through this again. Those tables there, again, I will give you the actual measurements in feet here in just a little bit. I can't do the calculations in my brain, but I've got them here in the Bible. So, all right. So, now we're going to go on into other areas of the temple here, the chambers, the dining rooms. They said the dining rooms. There's the room for the singers. You'll see the room for the singers on either side. I don't know why they say dining room. I haven't found that in here, but it may be some of the Talmudic writings or the, some of the Jewish writings where they put that in there for whatever reason. You also see gold here on the doors and pillars. There's no indication that there's any gold anywhere. They just kind of added that, and I'm not sure why. Maybe there could be gold, but it doesn't mention anything about gold at all. Either way, we'll see. No doubt the building's going to be amazing regardless. You see, it's given you a cubit, so it's kind of hard. We'll be reading this, but these are up on either side of the temple entrance. And so that's kind of a layout. So that's a general layout, all right? Now, I'm also going to put the picture up there. So let's go ahead and put the picture up there that you guys can kind of watch this. As we're going through it, you can look at it for a reference, okay? And so so God bless you guys. This was a great night. Next week, we'll get into chapter 40. I'm just kidding. That was so long of an intro. Good grief. Come on now. At least somebody believe me there for a moment. Chapter 40. Let's go into it, guys. Look what it says. In the 25th year of our captivity, this was now, again, 13 years later, Ezekiel has not had a vision for 13 years. When we ended 38 and 39, that was 13 years before this. That was the last thing God said to him till this. So can you imagine being a prophet, getting all these great insights from God, 13 years go by, and you're like, 13 years. It says, the year of captivity, the 25th year of the captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month. This would have been like April 10th. The first day, May or April, is the first of the year of the Jewish calendar. In the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. Now, guys, this is so cool. Didn't hit me till this time through. On this day, we're going to get the picture of the temple. We're also going to see if we won't make it to it probably tonight. But we're going to see the Holy Spirit coming back. We're going to see the Lord, rather, coming back to his temple on this day. Do you know what this day was? This is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his donkey 2,000 years ago. In the first month of the Jewish calendar on the 10th day. That's when he rode in. He's coming back in the clouds on that first, at least in this vision, on the first day of the 10th day of the first month. Then you'd be saying, how could we know that? Nobody, the Bible says we can't know the day or the hour. Remember, the Bible doesn't say we can't know the day and the hour of the second coming. The Bible said we won't know the day and the hour of the rapture. And the reason I say that is there's more than one place in the Bible, this being, I think, the second one, but Daniel gives us the exact number of days of when the second coming will be, and I'm not going to be so bold to say that it's going to be on this day for sure, that there could be something we're missing here, but I find it interesting that he shows us here because the days do change. You still won't know the exact day because the days rotate. They have a 30-day year or whatever, so it's the 10th of that month could be the 17th of the month or whatever, so it does change as far as that goes. But the Bible tells us in Daniel that when the Antichrist signs the treaty with the nation of Israel, it'll be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. That's why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Because if I'm here after that treaty signed, I can tell the exact day of the second coming. And so will everybody who knows the Bible that gets left behind. And a lot of people will know the Bible who gets left behind. There'll be people who haven't given their life to the Lord. They'll be left behind. They could calculate the day, and they could defy the words of Christ. Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour. Well, they would. So that means there has to be another day besides the second coming that the Lord was talking about when he said no one will know the day and the hour. And that's where the rapture comes from. And so it's either at the middle or at the beginning. Some say mid-trib, some say post-trib. If it's mid-tribulation or post-tribulation and we're here, I can still tell you the exact day, which means I could defy the words of Christ. Nobody can defy the words of Christ. That's why I believe it biblically has to be a pre-tribulation. Otherwise, I could tell you the day. But now if it's pre-tribulation, guess what? I can't tell you. I can't tell you the day. But this is interesting to me. This is the day. It was the first day of the year on the 10th day that the Lord rode in on his donkey. And now we see him getting the vision at that same time. In the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. You know, that jumped out to me. That the Lord took him up on a very high mountain. I don't know why. Just it reminded me of Satan, where he took Jesus on a very high mountain to show him the kingdoms of the world or whatever. Kind of this whole vision thing going on. I don't think there's any real connection here. It just kind of caught my attention. But he takes him up on a high mountain, this being a godly vision, and on it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. So there it is, something like the structure of a city. He didn't know what it was. He's like, what is that? Why? Because it's massive. If you look at pictures of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem, we're going to see the entire city of Jerusalem. Now you get the Temple Mount in your mind, right? Okay, that's just the Temple Mount. This is the size of the entire city. That's how big this temple is. Okay, with the walls of Jerusalem today, that's the size. So when he's looking at it, he's going, well, that's the size of Jerusalem. It's something like a city, but it only has a few buildings. What am I seeing? He took me there, and behold, there was a man. This is an angel, whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. So he's got this rod he's going to measure with. We'll see the length of it in a moment. And the man or the angel said to me, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you. So let this sink in, because you've got to write this down for everybody. He says, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. You guys can look at it right there. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long. That's 10.5 feet. Okay, if it is a 21. Now, the reason there could be some discrepancy is it could be anywhere between 21 and 23, 24 inches. It's a cubit, which is 18th, and the width of a man's hand. But most lean toward 21, 22 inches. It would be a giant hand to get any bigger than that. So we went with the 21, if you will, on that. But this is about a 10.5 foot long rod. So the rod, whenever you see the rod that it's measured, or a rod in the hallway or a rod, whatever, it's 10.5 feet, okay? So he has this in his hand. The wall is one rod. It says each being a cubit and a handbreadth. That shows you it's a king's cubit. And he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. So that wall around it, we saw in the video, that's going all the way on the outside, it's 10.5 feet tall and 10.5 feet thick. All right? Then he went to the gateway, which faced east, and that's the one here on the lower part. And he went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide, so it's 10.5 feet wide, going up the steps. The other threshold was one rod wide, same thing. Each gate chamber was one rod long and one rod wide. So you can see the chambers are 10 by 10, 10.5 by 10.5. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits. That's 8.7 feet. You saw that in the video. And the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside was one rod, so 10.5 feet. The vestibule is that big hallway. He also measured the vestibule on the inside of the gate. That is, its width was one rod, 10.5 feet wide. And he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and the gatepost, 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gate, there were 3 gate chambers. You saw that in the video. On one side, 3 on the other. 3 were all the same size, and the gateposts were the same size on this side and on that. Again, some of the wording gets confusing. That's why I said you needed some type of visual to be able to keep up. He measured the width of the entrance to the gateway, 10 cubits, 17.5 feet, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits, that's 22.5 feet. I'm sorry, 22.7 feet. There was a space in front of the gate chambers, 1 cubit on this side, 1 cubit on that side. The gate chambers were 6 cubits, which are, again, 10.5 feet. That's the same thing as one rod on this side and 6 cubits on that side. Then he measured the gateway from the roof of one gate chamber to the roof of the other there at the top. The width was 25 cubits. The video showed that. That's 43.7 feet as door faces door. And he measured the gateposts, which were 60 cubits high. This is how tall the buildings are there. If you look at the buildings, that's their height. That's 105 feet. So those buildings are the same height as the width of our sanctuary. So from that wall to that wall is about 105 feet. So if you were to, you know, and don't do it now, but if you laid down and put your feet against that wall and imagine you could look back and you'd see how tall these gates are right there that go up, each of those gates from the bottom to the top. From the front of the entrance to the front of the vestibule to the inner gate was 50 cubits. That's 87 and a half feet. There were beveled window frames in each gate chamber, and there are intervening archways on the inside of the gateway all around, likewise in the vestibule. So the way they did it in the rendering they had was those beveled windows that went all the way up in long strips, that whole 105 feet. Maybe you saw that and caught that in the video. It's kind of hard to say exactly. You know, trying to describe this and see it in your mind is kind of hard, but we do the best we can. There were windows all around the inside, and each gatepost were palm trees. So I love this. There's palm trees all over it. Again, just beautifying it with the decoration there. Now we come to the outer court, verse 17. He brought me into the outer court, and there were chambers and a pavement made all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. So you see the chambers, those things that go all around the building there, okay? On the outer wall, those are chambers. There's 30 of them. That's what he's talking about. The pavement was the side of the gateways, corresponding to the length of the gateways. This was the lower pavement, so on the lower area we talked about. Then he measured the width from the front of the lower gateway to the front of the inner court exterior, 100 cubits toward the east and the north. Again, that's that 175 feet that goes all the way around, that whole area that goes around on the inside, that courtyard area once you get inside. From building to building, building to building, building to building, 175 feet. The northern gateway, now we're up at the one at the top. On the outer court was the gateway facing north, and he measured its length and its width. Its gate chambers, three on this side and three on that side, just like the eastern gate. Its gate posts and its archways had the same measurements as the first gate, so the same measurements as the eastern gate. Its length was 50 cubits, or 87 and a half feet, and its width, 25 cubits, which is 45 and 0.8 feet, approximately. Its windows and those archways and all of its palm trees had the same measurement as the gateway facing east. So you can see they're similar, the gateways. He makes the point of the similarities of the gates. It was ascended by 7 steps. Again, remember, these were at the lower court area going up to the inner court. When you're in the outer court going up, it's 7 steps up, that number of perfection, that number of completion, rather. I'm sorry. So that whole picture of just, it's complete. And you're going in there, you're going to become whole, you become complete, you're going to the Lord. He's the new beginning, 8 steps. I mean, this whole, there's a lot of symbolism will be used here by the Lord. It ascended the 7 steps, and its archways was in front of it. I'm sorry about my voice tonight. I'm fighting a little bit of a sickness here, just so you know. And I'm okay. I'm on Advil. But either way, but it's why I'm losing my voice. And so if I sound a little weird, I say, Mark, you sound weird always. But anyway, so it ascended again by the... Let's see, let me start in 22. The windows and the archways, the palm trees had the same measurements of the gateway facing east. It was ascended by 7 steps, and its archway was in front of it. A gate in the inner court was opposite the northern gateway, just as the eastern gateway. And he measured from gateway to gateway, again, 100 cubits. That's 175 feet. Verse 24, after that, he brought me toward the south, and there a gateway was facing south. And he measured its gateposts and its archways according to the same measurements. There were windows in it, and its archways all around like the windows. Its length was 50 cubits, its width 25. 7 steps led up to it, and the archway was in front of them, and it had palm trees on its gateposts on this side and on that side. There was also a gateway on the inner court facing south, and he measured from gateway to gateway toward the south, 100 cubits, again, 175 feet. So, by the way, it's just a little cold, so just so y'all know that. He said, he came here sick. I'm not going to get you guys sick. I'm doing fine. I feel okay. I'm just, because there's a little bit of congestion going on, I'm losing my voice. I feel like I had to say that now. I've kind of got myself in hot water. I say too much. I talk too much. Then the gateway to the inner court. Then he brought me to the inner court through the southern gateway. He measured the southern gateway according to the same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to these same measurements. These were the windows in it, the archways all around. There were 50 cubits long and 25 cubits long. I'm not going to tell you the feet all the time because we've already done that. There were archways all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. Palm trees on the gateposts going up were 8 steps. Again, you see all these different sections are the exact same measurements from all these angles. You know, the gate was being the same and all that kind of stuff. Then he brought me again. These are eight steps because heading up to the area of the Lord. 32, then he brought me into the inner court facing east. And he measured the gateway according to the same measurements. Also its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to the same measurements. And there were windows in it and its archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. The palm trees were on the gate posts on this side and on that side. Going up to it were eight steps. Then he brought me to the north gateway and measured it according to these measurements and also the gate chambers, its gate posts and archways. It had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits. Its width, 25 cubits. Its gate posts faced the outer court. Palm trees were on the gate posts on this side and on that side and going up to our eight steps. So all the same. All the gates have the same thing. All these levels have the same thing from all the sides. It's this repetitive, symmetrical. And I like that about the Lord. Things are symmetrical. That's how my mind thinks. It just hit me on that one. I like that. I don't know. I know artist people, everything's always kind of not symmetrical. And I appreciate that kind of. I mean, I do appreciate it. That was the joke for tonight, the kind of part. I really do appreciate it. I just don't think that way, right? And so Tracy has that kind of mind where everything's very artistic and done well. And I'm kind of like, if you put one thing here, this needs to be right there, you know? And so I like that because the Lord's the same way. So anyway. So we know who's right in this. I'm just kidding. Now we get into a very, very confusing in some ways. I'll give you what I believe the explanation is. I'll tell you what the general explanation is. And my explanation, I was really the only one that kind of ever heard that had this position, which probably convinced me that I'm wrong, or convinced me that I was wrong, until I found out that Amir Safadi also, if those of you know Amir, he has this viewpoint, if I'm not mistaken, and our tour guide had this viewpoint. They're the only two others I've ever known that had this viewpoint that I'm about to share with you, and so at least I'm not alone. That makes me feel good. But either way, all the other guys may be right, but now we're going to get into offerings. Listen to what it says. There was a chamber and its entrance by the gatepost of the gateway where they washed the burnt offering. Again, that's the one where you make a complete offering of your Lord. It's a picture of giving everything to the Lord. In the vestibule of the gateway were two tables on this side. Now, these are the tables I pointed out in the video. Remember the tables? We're going to see a total of eight, okay? In the vestibule of the gateway, there were two tables on this side and two tables on that side on which to slay the burnt offering, slay the sin offering, and to slay the trespass offering. At the outer side of the vestibule, as one goes up to the entrance of the northern gateway, were two tables. These other two tables in the video. And on the other side of the vestibule, on the gateway, were two tables. Four tables on this side, four tables on that side, a total of eight. You saw that. By the side of the gateway, eight tables on which they had slaughtered the sacrifices. There were also four tables of hewn stone for the burnt offering, one cubit and a half long, one cubit and a half wide, and one cubit high. That's 2.5 feet by 21 inches were those little tables you saw. On this they laid the instruments with which they slaughtered the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Inside were the hooks, a handbreadth wide, fastened all around, and the flesh of the sacrifice was on the tables. Now, let me back up. I think that Amir, I hope I'm not wrong on saying that. I think that I remember Amir sharing this, so I don't want to say that and find out I was wrong and misrepresent him. He's a wonderful teacher and brother in the Lord. So, but this is what's going on. Most people believe these are memorial sacrifices. Okay? That is, these sacrifices will be carried out through the millennial kingdom for the 1,000-year reign, not to pay for sin, because, of course, Jesus paid for all sins of the cross, and he did. We'll get to that in a moment. But this was just to remind everyone that Jesus did it, and it's a constant memorial. Again, remember, we're going to go in our new bodies. Those that get saved during the Great Tribulation will go into the millennial kingdom. Everybody that goes in initially will be saved. Okay, you'll have people in mortal bodies that make it to the very end of the Great Tribulation that get saved. They're going to be in. That's the sheep that stands before the Lord at the sheep and the goat's judgment. And then you have those that don't get saved up to the very end of the Great Tribulation. Those are the goats. And that's why somewhere around this temple, probably outside of it, because of the holiness of the temple, will be this giant platform, because the whole area is going to be miles, this raised up mountain. And you'll gather all the sheep and the goats from the nations of those who survived the Great Tribulation. So we will go in our new bodies. They will come in their old bodies. So we'll be living with them, new bodies, old bodies, but everybody will be saved. It tells us in other places in the Bible, those that come in the old bodies, they'll still be getting married and having kids. Okay? We won't be getting married. We'll have our new bodies. We'll be, you know, and everybody be married to the Lord in that spiritual sense. What it's going to be like, well, all the details we don't fully know. But they'll be getting married and having children. And children will be being born during the millennial kingdom. Well, when those children are born, they're not born saved. They're born just like we are. Sinners by nature. Although they're born in this perfect millennial kingdom, they're born in as sinners. And so some say, well, this will show them and remind them, those children that are born, of the sacrifices, of the sacrifice Jesus made by seeing it lived out and realizing these sacrifices had to be made in order to be able to be holy and enter the temple and be close to God. There's nothing here suggesting our sins aren't fully covered by the Lord, so don't misunderstand that. Our sins are fully covered. Jesus said, it is finished, and it is. All right, so there's no question on that. But that's what most believe. The problem I have with that is we probably won't get there tonight. But later on, he's going to talk about these sacrifices are to make atonement. And the word atonement is the word that's used in the Old Testament to cover sins. That's hard to reconcile. Why would there be atoning sacrifices when Jesus did it on the cross? Well, think about this. Here's my theory, and I think a couple other guys that I mentioned. There's probably more than that. Our sins are all covered because we've accepted him. When those children are growing up and they haven't accepted him as their Lord yet, how's their sin covered? It's only the cross and the blood is only for those who receive Christ. My personal theory is until they come to the Lord, their sins will be atoned for by these sacrifices. Now, that may be wrong. That doesn't take away from the Lord's completed sacrifice, because for anybody that comes to Christ, it's done. But even today, the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, although it's offered for everyone, although it's available for everyone, is everybody's sin covered by his sacrifice on the cross? It's not. The unbeliever today is not covered by the blood of the cross because they haven't accepted it, although it's been offered. And so I think it's possible. I could be wrong. This is Mark speaking. I think there's two possibilities. It may be simply memorial sacrifices. That may be what it is. But I think there's a possibility. It could also be something to keep God from having to recurse the earth during the thousand-year kingdom as these kids will be sinning until they give their life to the Lord, and their sins will be covered, atoned for temporarily by the blood of these animals like they were in the Old Testament until they come to Christ, and then their sins washed away through the blood of the Lamb. It's a theory. It may be wrong. Again, Tracy disagrees with me on that. She says I'm wrong on that. But then again, I'm symmetrical. So that's one you can chew on for a while. Either way, we'll find out when we get there. Here's what I know. It's going to be perfect. The blood of Jesus covers all sins. He finished it on the cross. There's no need for any more sacrifice. Jesus will not be sacrificed again. His blood will never be offered again. And the only blood that will be spilt there will be animal's blood for whatever this means, whether it's a memorial or some type of temporal atoning or covering until these children that are born in the millennial kingdom come to Christ. We'll see. Verse 44, the chambers for the singers and the priests outside the inner gate were chambers for the singers in the inner court. Now, a couple things. Remember, in this picture, you don't really see them. But in the video, remember, as you got to the temple on this ledge, there's the temple on the ledge kind of pointing down right there. There was a little house right there, and there was one on the other side in the video. That was the rendering in the video of these chambers for the singers. I find this cool because there's going to be singers there that are going to be have a chamber to go into and to be getting ready for worship, kind of like the room we get ready before we come up and all that, and whether or not they'll probably be singing around the clock. There are many believe, and I think there's some reason to believe that David employed singers. It would appear from Scripture that when David was alive, he employed singers 24 hours a day. And you would work in shifts. So that meant you would have people singing this shift and singing that shift and just went around the clock 24/7. If that's true, which I think there is a good argument for that, it meant that every time you went to the tabernacle area, the temple wasn't built yet, but where the tabernacle was, where they were going to build the temple, there was round-the-clock worship going on, which means if you got up in the middle of the night and you couldn't sleep, and you lived in Jerusalem, you're just going to walk up to the Temple Mount and to go pray, and there'd be just worship music playing because they'd be the worship singers. Just they're singing around the clock. Constant worship going up to the Lord and people being able to worship at all times. I think that's just amazing. I love that. But anyway, there's going to be, how to be here, we don't know, but there'll be a singers in the outer court, inner court rather. This is after you've gone up the 8 steps on that area where the Lord's throne will be, back in the chamber there. One facing the south and one at one side of the northern gateway, the other facing the north at the side of the southern gateway. And then he said to me, this chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. And so again, we'll see priests there. They'll be carrying out these duties of sacrifice and the priestly duties. These will be Jews. Notice what he says. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok from the sons of Levi who come near the Lord to minister to him. So the Lord is saying the reward of the sons of Zadok, the sons of Levi, their reward is during the millennial kingdom, they're going to be close to the Lord and make any sacrifices and always going to be around Jesus. Now, you might think in this world, in our mindset, that may not sound like such a great thing. But guys, listen, to be just have a moment near the presence. Think about your greatest moment of the feeling the presence of the Lord in this place that's just a shadow. Remember how good that felt? I'm thinking of the one moment that was the closest. You felt the fullness of the Lord, the most you've ever felt it. It's going to be that times quazillion. And they're going to always get to be in it. He's saying that's a reward for the faithful priests who gave their life to me and believed in me, not the ones that rebelled like they did in Jesus' day, but the faithful priests will be able to do that. The priests that rebel, will not only will they not be able to do that, although they're the sons of Zadok, they're not even going to get to enter the millennial kingdom. By the way, the sons of Zadok became, guess who? The Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the ones leading the opposition to Jesus. The high priest was a Sadducee. Both of the priests, were Sadducees. Ananias and Caiaphas, they were both Sadducees. So they were, only one of them was really the descendant of Zadok. Caiaphas wasn't, but Annas was. But the point is that rather than having this great reward for being faithful to God, that would be 1,000 years of an unbelievable blessing, they rejected the Messiah and they lost it. And they even lost their salvation and everything for eternity. Guys, look. We're not going to lose our... It's not about losing salvation. That's all. They never had salvation. They never got saved. Here's my point. For us, here's the thing that really ministered to me in this that I want to encourage you guys in. For those of us in this room, for those of you guys that are faithful to do what God has called you to do and you don't back down and you don't fall away and you don't deny, there are going to be surprise blessings, I believe, in the millennial kingdom that are only going to be available to you based on your faithfulness now. And because they were faithful, God says, I've got a blessing for you guys. I mean, just think about all the priests that could be of the Jewish caste who's going to be seeing that, and they don't get to serve in the temple. And they're going to be going, you know, man, how come I can't serve in the temple or whatever, right? But those that stayed faithful all the way through and honored the Lord, they have this honor of being able to do this. And I think there's such a picture of that for us. I believe that the more faithful we are now and not getting into works and all that kind of stuff, I'm just talking about being faithful to do what God has called you to do, standing for the Lord, even when there's opposition from the world and from family and everything around us, we stand firm. There's going to be a special reward, I believe, for that. And I think these guys have that wonderful reward of the Lord right here. And so just amazing to me to see that. Now look what it says, verse 47. And he measured the court 100 cubits long and 100 cubits wide. Again, 175, 175. Four square, okay, all the way around. The altar was in front of the temple. And again, the altar would be, again, where they would, the sacrifices of these animals that were sacrificed at the tables we talked about earlier, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, they'll be burnt there on that. And that's why the only thing you see is the altar. And that's right there in the middle, that white thing, right in the middle. That'll still be there of all the implements of the temple. That's the only thing remaining because that's all that'll be needed to burn the animals on. And by the way, that'll be the animals that we'll be having our great feast. They'll be burning animals and we'll be having our big tabernacle feast. And so somebody asked me the other day, will we be eating in the millennial kingdom? You betcha. It's going to be great. I mean, we're going to have kind of every kind of steaks and lamb chops and everything. It's going to be wonderful during that time. And so, and again, the sacrifice is going up. You'll smell it be like a big barbecue all the time. So it's going to be awesome. And so, anyway, the altar was in front of the temple, and he brought me to the vestibule of the temple and measured the doorposts of the vestibule. 5 cubits on this side, that's 8.7 feet. And 5 cubits on that side. The width of the gateway was 3 cubits. On this side, 3 cubits. That's about 5.25 feet. On that side, the length of the vestibule was 20 cubits, which is 35 feet. And the width, 11 cubits, which is 19.2 feet. And by the steps which led up to it, there were pillars by the doorposts on one side and then on the other side. This is the outer court and the vestibule heading up to where the Lord is going to be. So chapter 41, then he brought me into the sanctuary and he measured the doorposts. They were 6 cubits wide and on one side and 6 cubits wide on the other side. So 10 and a half feet. So 2 doors, 10 and a half feet. So about 20 feet or a little bit more, or the width of the doors there, the width of the tabernacle, rather. And that's where the doors on the front of the tabernacle. The width of the entry was 10 cubits. So the entry, I'll take that back. So the entry is 10 cubits, 10 and a half feet. The whole width of the tabernacle, again, is 17.5. No, I'm sorry, 6 cubits. Let me read that again. I'm confusing myself. I told you, this is confusing. 6 cubits wide on one side, the sanctuary was. That's the 10 and a half feet of the width of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. And the width of the entry was 10 cubits, which is 17 and a half feet. So it's larger there by another 7 feet. And the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits, or 8.7 feet, this side, and 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured its length 40 cubits, which is 70 feet. So it's 70 feet long, and its width 20 cubits. So that's, again, you're up in the 30s there. On the width. Also, he went inside and measured the doorpost, 2 cubits, and the entrance was 6 cubits high. That's 10 and a half feet high. The width of the entrance was 7 cubits, so that's 12.2 feet. He measured the length 20 cubits, and again, that's 35 feet. The width 20 cubits, 35 by 35, it's length and width, beyond the sanctuary. And he said to me, "This is the most holy place." Okay, so this again, as we talk about the holy place, there's not the Holy of Holies is really where the Lord is. He's the Holy of Holies. This is the area leading up to the Lord where you would have had all these other things like the menorah and the altar of incense and the showbread and all those things, but they're not there in this one because Jesus, there's nothing else in there but him because he's our all in all. Next, he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits, 10 and a half feet. The width of each side chamber all around the chamber was 4 cubits, that's 7 feet on every side. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above the other. And you saw those stories going up, those beveled, I told you to notice as we looked at that. 30 chambers on each story. There's that number 30 again. They rested on the ledges, which were for the side chambers all around, and that they might be supported, but not fastened to the wall of the temple. So that's kind of a mystery how that was done. We'll have to see. That's kind of, they're there, but not connected to it. It's kind of interesting wording there. We'll have to see what that's going to be. As he went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around because their supporting ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lowest story to the highest by way to the middle one. I also saw an elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of the side chambers, a full rod that is 6 cubits high. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits. And so also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it, the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. The door on the side chamber was opened on the terrace, one door toward the north and another toward the south, and the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. So you got that? Perfect, right? Yes, no question. You've got it. Again, I told you, this is hard to picture. And again, we can do our best even with artist rendering and to give you foot sizes and all that. But to really get it, we're going to have to see it. The building that faced the separating courtyard on its western end, that's this building back behind. I've talked about that. The building there in the back. See the building at the far back? We don't know what that's for. He didn't tell us. But it is interesting that if you look at the tabernacle and fill in the gaps, it makes a cross. And you think about the placard they put above the Lord. I'm not saying it represents that, but I'm not saying it doesn't. It might be that he designed it to look like a cross, and even the thing that they put above his name saying, "This is King of the Jews." But the building that faced was separated courtyard on its eastern wall was 70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length was 90 cubits. So this western, that wall there at the end, that building at the end is 122 feet wide, 8.7 feet thick, and 157.5 feet long. So I'm sure that's helpful. So he measured the temple, 100 cubits long, that's 175 feet. It's how long the temple was, just like the outer courtyard areas between the buildings. And the separating courtyard with the building and its walls was 100 cubits long, same thing. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including the separating courtyard, was 100 cubits. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard with its galleries on one side and on the other side, 100 cubits, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court, the doorposts and the beveled window frames. And the galleries all around the 3 stories opposite the threshold were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered from the space above the door even to the inner room, as well as the outside, and on every wall around, inside and out by measure. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees. Now, I love this kind of interaction. You have this back and forth of the cherubim, which are angels, and palm trees. A cherub is one angel. I am in the Hebrew is like our S in the English language. It's the plural. So a cherub, cherubim, okay? So it was made with cherubim and palm trees. A palm tree between cherub and cherub. Each cherub had two faces. Now, this is cool to me. We know that the cherubim have four faces, right? So what's cool is in the depiction here in the temple part, they have two faces. And look at that. So that the face of a man was toward a palm tree. On the other side, the face of a young lion toward a palm tree on the other side. Thus, it was made throughout the temple all around. Jesus' throne is in the temple. Okay? And he became man for us and is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And on all the walls, you're going to see them, a man and a lion, a man and a lion all around there. I'm not saying that for sure is the symbolism, but there's definitely a picture there that I think is really cool. I think it's just that reminder of Jesus becoming man for us, becoming like us in redeeming us, and yet he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that's the place of his throne, and I can't wait to see it. Wow. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around, from the floor to the space above the door, and on the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were carved. So going up the, when you get into the temple part, from the floor up to the top of the doors and on the walls of the temple, the cherubim and the palm trees were carved. You got all these beautiful palm trees and the face of a man, the face of a lion, etc. All in there as we go in to see the Lord and go in to just be with him and hear him teach. He's going to teach us. Can you imagine that? We go there and the Lord just starts teaching us the word straight from him and just the glory we're going to be sitting in. And what's that going to be like? It's like, man, it's so good. Who ever thought a cubit could be so exciting? The doorposts of the temple were square. It was in front of the sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high. So there's an altar in there where the Lord is, but this is not for sacrifice. We don't know what it's for. The altar of wood, 3 cubits high. Its length, 2 cubits. So it's 5.2 feet high, 3.5 feet wide. Its corners, its length, and its sides were of wood. And he said to me, this is the table that is before the Lord. And doesn't tell us what it's for. I wonder what that's for. You know, do we stand at that table when we approach? I don't know. I mean, we'll find out. The temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. The doors had 2 panels apiece, 2 folding doors, 2 panels for 1 door, 2 panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple, just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside. There were beveled window frames and palm trees on one side and on the other, on the sides of the vestibule and on the side chambers of the temple and their canopies. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. I'm not going to try to jump into chapter 42. In 42, we'll get into the chamber of the priests. We'll get into the temple in 43, the dwelling place of the Lord. We'll see more details there. We'll see about the eastern gate of the prince and the district around it. It gives a lot more details. The top of worship, the healing waters that we talked about. So a lot of exciting things. Again, it's not all cubits as we go through these. The first couple of chapters here are the hardest to kind of sift through as far as getting your mind wrapped around what's going on. But, you know, again, this is where you're going to be, guys. This is where we're going to be spending a lot of time. The size of Jerusalem. It's hard to imagine. If you get in your mind, picture Jerusalem and all the things you see in Jerusalem, they're going to be inside that space. That's how massive that is. Again, it's going to be over 5,000 feet walls, 5,000 feet, 5,000 feet, about a mile square. Each going to be mile walls all around it to give you an idea of what it's going to be. Now, we'll get into that when we get into chapter 42, or actually chapter 43, and maybe 42. We'll see. I forget where that is exactly, but either way, a lot of exciting things. You know, the most exciting thing, when I look at this kind of stuff, I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do and all the buildings and all this kind of stuff, the way it's going to be. But just to be able to be there with the Lord. Guys, we're going to be stationed around the earth in different areas. And the Bible says the highest mountain on the earth, if maybe the only, will be right there. We're going to travel from all over the world certain times of the year to go and celebrate. We're going to travel on a holy highway. Isaiah talks about a holy highway. Isaiah or Ezekiel talk about the holy highway. And you'll be on that holy highway, and there's going to be no doubt we're going to, again, traveling on it and with other pilgrims. You'll never be tired. You're in your new body. We'll all be singing. We'll all be rejoicing. We'll all be catching up. We'll go up there to the temple. We'll get up there. We'll have no doubt what it's just great celebrations all around there. What all things that'll be. Who knows what it's going to be like. The meals, the excitement, the glory of the Lord, the hearing, the worship. Just the singing, the praises. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. And, again, it's interesting. Like I said, just meditating on this right here and going through it, I've gotten really excited. I think it's the most excited I've ever been just looking at these chapters for whatever the reason. Maybe because I sense in my spirit we're getting closer to the return of the Lord. Only God knows when, but I'm starting to get that picture in my mind of what it's going to be like as we get closer to it, and I can't wait. It's going to be exciting. I think about as we get toward the city, you know, you're going to have that water coming out that's going to be expanding, heading down toward the Mediterranean, and then down toward the Dead Sea, which will now be sprung to life. So no doubt the Holy Highway, I mean, I don't know, will it be traveling over this beautiful stream, you know, and palm trees and the water and the glistening as we travel and talk and the sound of the water, kind of like, you know, who knows? Again, I'm rambling now. But it's exciting. And so be a part of it. Two things. First of all, for those of you in here who know the Lord, don't be like the sons of Zadok who don't get to be a part of this. The sons of Zadok do get to be a part of it, those that were faithful, the descendants of Levi. But those like Annas and all the Sadducees of Jesus' day and all the others that they're missing all this because they simply just didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They refused to believe. And because of that, they're missing not only this glory, they're going to miss eternity with the Lord. And so if you've not given your life to the Lord, and God is convicting you tonight and saying, it is your time now to come into the kingdom, make that decision for the Lord. Again, it's simply a matter of humbling yourself and saying, you know what, okay, Lord, you're right. I am a sinner, and you're the one that's right. And so forgive me of my sins. I do believe that your sacrifice on the cross, the blood, paid for everything. And you know what? From my heart, I receive it for myself. Lord, wash me clean. You know, I can't wait to see the kingdom. But just seeing the kingdom in your heart tonight as you receive the Lord, that awaits you if you'll simply make that decision. So don't put it off. Make that decision and even do it now as we pray. But let's pray and finish up tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for showing us a little bit of the glory that's coming in your temple. And Lord, helping us understand it a little bit. Lord, it's very difficult and hard to grasp in many ways. But thank you for giving us some level of understanding, some ability, Lord, to visualize this. And it's going to be so much more grand than anything we could imagine just because you're there. Lord, heaven is where you are. The kingdom is where you are. And we want to be with you. And I thank you that those of us in here that know you, Lord, we're going to be with you. And I pray that we would not be like the sons of Zadok who lost that privilege by not being faithful to what you've asked us to do. God, let us be faithful to our call and to serve you while we're here so we get a full reward there in the kingdom. That we can, Lord, glean more of your glory. Whatever that means, Lord, you're going to show us. But Lord, for those in here who don't know you, if there are any, no doubt there's some listening by radio, maybe watching by streaming, and you've never made that commitment. I'm not going to try to talk you into anything. The Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. He's telling you he loves you. He's convicting you of your sin and letting you know that forgiveness is right at the door. He's knocking. He said, if you open the door, he'll come in and he'll dine. He'll become one. That was a picture of becoming one. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Tell him you believe that he died for you, that his blood washes your sin away. Receive him into your heart. Tell him you follow him for eternity and join the family of God. Have your sins forgiven now. And have the reward of the glory of the kingdom forever and ever from this point on. We thank you, Lord, and we just give you all the glory for tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.